All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Please open, if you will, to the book of Romans. Book of Romans tonight in your Bible. The book of Romans, and we're going to look at chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3 in your Bible tonight. And just want to let you know that, of course, tomorrow night's the last night. And Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching a message called "The Saddest Word That Jesus Ever Spoke." And so I hope you'll be here tomorrow night. And it'll be particularly a good message to get your lost friends to come and hear the saddest word Jesus ever spoke. So that's tomorrow night, and we'll look forward to that. And I'm glad to have each of you here. It's good to have my son Mark and his crowd with him, and they just fill up the church, amen. And we're grateful for that. All right, Romans chapter 3, please, and verse number 17 in your Bible. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse number 17 in the Bible tonight. And the way of peace have they not known? And the way of peace have they not known? All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for every opportunity to open the Bible. We pray that you will use the Bible in our midst tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you know the needs. We pray you'll meet every need that is here. Lord, we could never do that, but you can. And we pray that your word would penetrate. I pray that you would save that soul that's here without Christ. I pray you'd stir the heart of every Christian. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in the most technological advanced period in human history. You know, I can hardly say that word, technology. You know, that's a tough word for a guy that was not involved in technology, being raised in technology. But a lot of young people, man, they're so technological savvy. They got it. They just really I've got it down. We live in a tremendous amount of technology. There's a dear friend of mine, and he told me that he spends $400 a month on technology alone. I can't hardly believe that, you know. He says he's going to have to kind of cut down a little bit. You know, I thought, wow, I'd have to cut down quite a bit. But that's a lot of money. Technology, you know. And we're living that kind of day. But you know, folks, there is one thing that technology can never do. One thing that technology and all the technology that you can think of and ever amass and get into your life, all that technology, you know, I tell you what, how they're trying to get that in our life, you know, over the holidays, I noticed that, they were advertising these phones, you know, and you can just, you know, just put your fingers on there and you can just go like that and the whole thing comes, you know, moves and you can go this way it's just incredible. I mean, it just boggles my mind. But there's one thing that technology can never do, and that one thing that technology can never do is it can never show a person the way to have peace of heart. Never show a person the way to have peace of heart. Do you have peace of heart tonight? You know, you're not going to find it in technology. You're not going to find it in money. You're not going to find it in things, in material things. You're not going to find it in the sin of the world. Listen, do you have peace of heart? You know, there's a Bible verse that tells us in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled." The Bible says, you know, I want to show you tonight how you can get rid of a troubled heart and how you can have a peace of heart. How you can have a heart that's filled with peace. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight. I want you to see how you can have a heart of peace instead of a troubled heart. Many, many folks are possessed of a troubled heart as they look forward, as they go into this new year. They've got a troubled heart. Well, I want to show you how you can get rid of that troubled heart tonight, and you can have a heart that is is filled with peace that passeth understanding. All right, first of all, the way to have peace of heart and to get rid of the troubled heart is by being able to be at peace with your sins. Being able to be at peace with your sins. Now, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, all of us have sinned. One of the ways that sin gets their life is we think it's going to be good for us, right? That's why people sin. You know, that's why Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden. Satan came along and said, hey, you go out here and you take that fruit. It's going to be good for you. You know, you'll never sin but what you think it's going to be good for you. And the thing it is, that's the biggest lie that ever was told. And, Eve and Adam, they found that out the hard way, that sin isn't going to bring good in your life. It just brings trouble. Can you imagine the troubled heart that Eve must have had and Adam must have had as they saw their family torn apart by sin? You know, they certainly must have had a troubled heart. That's what happens when sin gets your life. The Bible says in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But you know something? I'm glad to tell you tonight, there is a way to get peace with your sins. There is a way to get peace with your sin. It's not a church. It's not baptism. It's not a good life. The way to get peace with your sins is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some of our sins. You know, not just the sins of the past, but the sins of the present and the sins of even the future. You know, I'll tell you what, if I was out swimming and I had some stomach cramps and, I wasn't able to keep myself afloat. I knew I was sinking and I started crying out to the lifeguard I saw on the shore. You know, I tell you what, it would be a great, great thing if he heard my cry and he started coming after me. Say. And I'd be so thrilled because I think this guy's going to get me. He's going to keep me from drowning. And he gets out there, he gets a hold of me, and I'm really at peace. You know, it's really at peace. You know, I'm at peace. He's going to take me home to safety. And you know, but he takes me halfway. He lets me go. And I drown. What good is a lifeguard that can only take care of you halfway? Amen. Amen. I want a lifeguard to take me not only halfway, I want to take all the way. Amen? You know something? I'll tell you something. When you come to Jesus Christ and you put your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, He not only takes care of all the sins of the past, but bless God, He takes care of the sins of the present. He takes care of the sins of the future. There's not a sin you could ever commit as far as that sin take you to hell that would ever take you to hell. Why? Because Jesus Christ, when you receive your Savior, He takes care of all our sins. Past, present, and future. He cleanses us of all sin. One day, there was a boy in a Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher was burdened for this boy. He didn't know whether he knew the Lord Jesus as his Savior or not. And so, he keeps the boy aside one Sunday, and he says, "Son, let me ask you something. Have you ever given any thought to how many sins you've committed?" And the boy said, "Oh, I really haven't given much thought to that." Well, he said, "Let me help you. Supposing you sin one time every day, three times every day, once in word, once in thought, and once in deed. All right? How many sins would that be every day?" "Well, that's three." "Well, how many sins would that be for the whole year? Three sins every day. You know, you're 14 years old. How many sins would it be for the whole year?" And the boy, you know, he was kind of sputtering there. And the teacher helped him out. "Well, that'd be over 1,000 sins, wouldn't it?" And the boy said, "Yeah, boy, he didn't realize 1,000 sins, you know, just three sins a day, you know, they really pile up, you know." And then he said, "Now, son, you are 14 years old, right?" He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Well, how many sins then do you have on you right now?" And the boy, his eyes got big as saucers. 14,000 sins. And the teacher said to him, "Well, son, I want you to think about what are you going to do with those 14,000 sins when you face God? What are you going to do with those 14,000 sins when you face God? Just want you to think about that. And so the teacher concluded his talk with the boy. The boy went out and got with his friends. And, you know, they walked home together with his friends. And they were talking about what the teacher had said. And they were mocking and making fun and just carrying on and laughing about it. And so the boy got home that particular day. And he went to bed that night. And, you know, in the middle of the night, he's laying in there in the darkness of his room. And it just seemed as though someone came down and said to him, "What about those 14,000 sins, son? What about those 14,000 sins, son?" And I'll tell you something, they troubled him. All of a sudden, those 14,000 sins troubled him greatly. And he couldn't sleep. He tossed and he turned. And he got up and he went to his dad's bedroom door. And he knocked on the door. And Dan came to the door. And weeping, the boy said, "Dad, I'm sorry to bother you. But Dad, I've got 14,000 sins on me, and I'm troubled, Dad. What am I going to do about those 14,000 sins?" And thank God that boy had a dad who was a saved man. And that dad said, "Now, son, I've got some good news for you. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:17, that those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more." And that boy said, "Well, Dad, that's good news. Dad, what do I have to do to have that peace in my heart that those 14,000 sins are taken care of?" He said, "Son, you need to open your heart to Jesus Christ. You need to receive Him as your Savior. Son, would you be willing to do that?" And the boy said, "Dad, yes, I would." And right there in his dad's bedroom door, you know what? He got down his knees and he received Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, he went home. He went back to his bed that night and he could sleep with a tremendous peace. You know, he couldn't wait to get to Sunday school the next Sunday. Now, that was the difference about him up to that point. He didn't like to go to Sunday school. But boy, now that his sins are all gone, man, he wants to get off to Sunday school. He couldn't wait to get there. And the reason why he couldn't wait to get there, he wanted to talk to that teacher. And he wanted to tell the teacher, "Teacher, they're gone. They're gone." And so he's there early. And he's waiting for that teacher. And all of a sudden, he sees the teacher coming down the hallway towards a Sunday school classroom. And he runs to him and says, "Teacher, they're gone. They're gone. They're gone." And the teacher said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Teacher, you remember those 14,000 sins? They're all gone. Last night I received Jesus Christ as my Savior." And oh, what a happy day it was for that boy as he got peace with his sins. Oh, my friend, you can have deliverance from the troubled heart and have a heart of peace by being able to be at peace with your sins. Secondly, you can get rid of the troubled heart and get a heart of peace and a heart that has the peace of God in it by not only being at peace with your sins, but by being at peace with others. You know, one of the reasons why people have such a troubled heart and they don't have peace of heart is that they're at enmity with other people. I mean, they've got hard feelings towards someone. They've got hatred towards someone. They've got unforgiveness towards someone. You know, to be able to be at peace and have peace of heart, you need to be able to be at peace with others. Now, there's two prerequisites to being at peace with others. Number one, you've got to be able to forgive others. You've got to be able to forgive others. Now take your Bible, if you will, and go to Matthew chapter number 18. I want to read to you a story that Jesus told, all right? Matthew chapter number 18, verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." That's about $5 million in our money, okay? "For as much as he had not paid his Lord, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, payment to be made. And the servant, he fell down and worshipped him, and saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's about 50 cents in our money. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to them, oh, thou wicked servant. You know, all you have to do is wicked is just have unforgiveness in your heart. That's all you have to do, to be wicked. Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee? Now watch it. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. You see, this man had the torment of a heart that was filled with unforgiveness. See, you can never have peace of heart when you have the torment of a heart filled with unforgiveness. In Mark chapter number 11, verse 26, Jesus said, if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. Say, oh, you say, well, Brother Gilmore, I can't forgive my dad. I can't forgive my wife. I can't forgive my husband or I can't forgive my parents. I can't forgive so and so. You just don't know what they did. Let me tell you something. Yes, you can. If you have been forgiven, you can. Say, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to redemption. It says there that we're to be forgive as we have been forgiven in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. You know, years ago I read the story of a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Now, Corrie Ten Boom was a wonderful Christian lady. She wouldn't be in our particular circles in some ways, but I truly believe that Corrie Ten Boom was a saved lady. She lived when Hitler took over and was beginning to conquer in Europe. She was in Denmark. She was of Danish heritage. And they were helping to get Jews out from Denmark and smuggle them out so that they wouldn't be taken by Hitler's awful regime. There was one day a man that came and knocked at the door of the Ten Boom family. And the door was open, and the man knocking in the door said, listen, my wife, she's a Jew. And you know what? I want to get her out. I want to get her out. We need 600 guilder, you know, and to get her out. And Corrie Ten Boom says, now, wait a minute. I'll see what we can do. And you know, you just stay right there. And so Corrie Ten Boom went up, and you know, that's about all the money they had, was about 600 guilder. That's about it. I mean, it cleaned them out. But she wanted to help that Jewish lady get out to safety. And so she came and she gave the man the 600 guilder. But the man was actually hired by the Nazis. They had been suspecting that the Ten Boom family was involved in getting these Jewish people out. And so they had this person come and act in a betrayal type of way. And as soon as the money was placed in that man's hand, they arrested Corrie Ten Boom and her family, and they took them off to a concentration camp. Well, you know, in that concentration camp, Corrie Ten Boom miraculously didn't die. But her father, her brother, and her sister died. After World War II was over, the man that had been involved in that betrayal was sentenced to die because of his atrocities and his involvement in those atrocities. When Corrie Ten Boom heard about this man who was the one that betrayed her and her family, you know what she did? She wrote a letter to that man. And in that letter, she said, you know what? Because of your betrayal, my sister's dead, my father's dead, and my brother's dead. But she said, you know what? I forgive you because of Jesus. She sent in that letter a gospel tract that explained the way of salvation. She said in that letter, now listen, please read this tract. It'll tell you how you can have your sins forgiven and you can go to heaven and not to hell. Do you know, just a few days before that man was put to death, Corrie ten Boom got a letter from him. And the letter said this, miracle of miracles, that you would forgive me. I want you to know, Miss Ten Boom, I've accepted your Jesus as my Savior. Now, folks, let me ask you something. Where did Corrie ten Boom get the ability to forgive someone who was responsible for her dad being dead, her brother being dead, her sister being dead? You know where she got it? Same place you can get it. At the foot of the old rugged cross. When you receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, He gives you a heart that is able to forgive. So in order to have peace of heart and to get rid of the troubled heart that you're possessed with tonight, you know what? You need, number one, to be able to be at peace with others through forgiving others. But secondly, you need to be able to be at peace with others through getting rid of your hatred. You know, the Bible says in the Word of God that Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that when a person receives Christ, they receive the love of God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And that love of God is able to enable us to not hate people anymore. You know, I heard about a black boy that got saved. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know, after he was dealt with, he turned to the person that was dealing with him and said, you know what? I'm going to go tell Whitey about Jesus. Because you know what? Whitey, if he gets saved, he's not going to hate me because I don't hate him anymore. You see, dear friend, listen, we could solve our societal problems and the hatred that's between people if we could get them to come to Jesus. They get a love instead of a hate. You know, I could have hated my stepdad. My stepdad would come home and he'd drink as he was out there in his work. And, you know, he would drink after work and he'd come home and he'd breathe alcohol. I've never been tempted to touch one drop of booze. Never, say, because I know what booze did. I know the heartache it brought to my mom. I know the destruction it brought to our family. I remember my mother going to bed at night crying. I remember my dad coming home. I was so scared one night as he came home from one of his drunken binges that I literally wet my pants. I'll tell you what, listen, it is not a fun thing to have a family where there's booze in control. And you know something? That heart that I had was filled with hate to my stepdad. But you know, when I got saved when I was 16 years old, do you know what God did? He put the love of God in my heart and took away that hate. And you know what? I don't hate my stepdad anymore. Listen, he's gone and I witnessed to him. I don't know if he got saved or not, but I'll tell you what, the moment I trusted Jesus Christ, there was a change in my heart. Jesus did it, say. It wasn't me doing it. It was Jesus coming in and throwing out the hatred and filling my heart with a love for someone that I really had a hate for before I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior. Oh, dear friend, I'll tell you something. You can be set free from that troubled heart by being able to be at peace with your sins. Number two, being able to be at peace with others. And number three, you can be set free from that troubled heart that you have and have a peace of heart in your life by being able to be at peace with life. Life's filled with troubles. Life's got a lot of problems in it. You know, who knows the troubles and the trials that may come down the pike of your life in 2011? We just don't know, do we? Well, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul said this in Acts 20 and 24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, none of these things move me. You know, I mean, when you look at the Apostle Paul's life, I mean, he's thrown in jail, he's stoned. Listen, he went through all kinds of troubles and trials, but he said, none of these things move me. You see, Paul had a peace with life. He had peace with the troubles and the trials. Do you know why? Because he had the Lord's presence in his life. The Lord was with him. See, Paul said this, and here's the reason why the Lord was with him. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, Not I, but Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ now liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul was not only saved, but Paul was dedicated to living for Jesus Christ. He was not living for himself. He was living for Jesus. I like Paul's words in Philippians 1:21. In fact, they're my life verse. That's my life verse. It says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That was Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose wasn't money. Paul's purpose wasn't fun. Paul's purpose wasn't education. Paul's purpose was not material possessions. Paul's purpose was to live for Jesus Christ. Is that your purpose, Christian? You know, the only way you're going to be able to be at peace with life is to have that purpose. Say, you can never be at peace with life not having that kind of purpose. I mean, you can be saved and not have that peace with life. Why? Because the presence of the Lord is only that which you will know when you are dedicated to living for Jesus Christ with your life. Say, that's how you know that peace with life. You know, every one of us wants God to be with us in trials. Amen? I mean, when sickness comes, when we go to the doctor and the doctor says we got cancer, or, you know, some trouble comes in our life, maybe we lose our job or something of that nature, someone betrays us and disappoints us. You know, all of us want God to be with us when the trials of life come, don't we? But you know something? There's a principle of the Bible. If you want God to be with you in the trials of life, in the crises of life, you need to be walking with Him before the crises. See, you need to be walking and living for Him before the crisis. See, people want God to be with them when the crisis comes, and then, they wonder, well, why isn't God with me? Why don't I sense His presence? You know why? Because you didn't walk with God before the crisis thing. Let me give you the illustration of the book of Daniel. You remember Daniel chapter 6? Daniel, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You know, we talk about Daniel, and we love the story, but you know, we need some people to be like Daniel. You know, that's the trouble. I mean, we know the story of Daniel, lion's den, but you know, there's very few of the people who want to be like Daniel. You see, Daniel was a man whose purpose was to live for the Lord. He was dedicated to living for the Lord. In Daniel chapter 6, he's one of the presidents, one of the leaders that King Darius has in a place of position of responsibility. There were two other guys that also were in places of high responsibility. And that makes three with Daniel. Well, these two other guys, they didn't like Daniel. You know, they weren't followers of Daniel's God. They were not living for the glory of the Lord. They were just interested in themselves. And they got jealous of this man Daniel. You know, one thing about it, when you're walking with God, you're not filled with jealousy. But when you're not walking with God, you can get very jealous of what other people have, other people's possessions and so forth. And he was filled with, these two guys were filled with jealousy. So they said, you know, let's find a fault with Daniel here. Let's look at him very carefully. So they watched his life. And you know, they couldn't find any fault with Daniel. I mean, in his secular life, they couldn't find any fault in his secular life. In his any other area, they could not find any fault with Daniel. And they came to the conclusion, the only way they're going to find fault with Daniel was to find it in his relationship to his God. Now, they knew that Daniel prayed three times a day. Say, they knew that Daniel turned his face to Jerusalem. He was in captivity. His longing was to be back in his homeland. And he would turn his face three times a day and he would pray to his God. They knew that. And so they went to King Darius and they appealed to Darius's pride and Darius's vanity. And said, you know, King Darius, you're such a great king. You know, let's make a decree for 30 days that no one prays or brings a petition to their God or to any man for 30 days except to you, Darius. And Darius was an unsaved man filled with pride. He said, man, that sounds great. Yeah, I like that. Really, you know, he's just an egomaniac. He's just filled with himself, you know, and he really thinks that's a pretty good idea. And so they came up with this decree that anybody that would pray or ask a petition of God or man other than Darius within a 30-day period, they'd be thrown into a den of lions. Now, Daniel, knowing the decree, I like that. Daniel, knowing what was the decree that he would be thrown in a den of lions if he would continue to pray. You see, prayer was more important to Daniel than living. With the God that we get back the place where prayer is that important to us. Amen? Most of our failures, folks, are prayer failures. Daniel knew the power and the importance of prayer. And he would not stop his praying. 3 times a day as he did aforetime. See, it was such a habit of Daniel's life, he couldn't break that habit. You know, that's the way it ought to be in our reading the Bible. Get such a habit, we can't stop it. That's the way it ought to be in our come to church. Get to be such a habit, we can't stop it. And that's the way it was with Daniel. He was living for God. You know, he wanted to honor the Lord with his life. And he said, you know what? I'm just going to keep on praying. I'm not going to stop. And you know what? Daniel, knowing the decree, prayed as he normally did. He didn't hide normally. He just got out and he just prayed. And those men were watching. And sure enough, they knew he was going to pray. And they saw him. They reported Darius. And Darius knew that according to his decree, the law of the Medes and Persians could not be broken. He was going to have to throw Daniel in the lion's den. And you know what? Darius liked Daniel. He didn't want to do it, but he knew he had to. And they took Daniel. And you know what? They took him and they threw him in that den of lions. A den of lions that had not been fed in quite a while. I'd say that that was a crisis, wouldn't you? Amen? Hello? Wake up, folks. Are you out there? Okay? I'd say that's a crisis. Amen? Now look at, listen. Daniel's in that den of lions. And you know, God was with him. And God shut the mouth of those lions. I mean, I don't know how he did it. Maybe he just didn't have a taste for Jewish meat, you know? I mean, but he just shut the mouth of those lions. And Daniel spent the night in peace. Peace of heart. Instead of having a troubled heart, he had peace of heart. Why? Because you see, folks, God was with him. In the midst of that difficulty, God was there. Folks, I want to tell you something. Why was that so? The key to it is Daniel chapter 6. I want you to see Daniel chapter 6. Take your Bible there quickly. Daniel chapter 6. Why was God with Daniel in that crisis? And he had peace of heart in the midst of a tremendous crisis. Look in your Bible to Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible says, the last part of verse 16, thy God whom thou servest once in a while, now and then, continually. See, Daniel was a man who served God continually. He wasn't in church now and then, he was continually. He wasn't praying now and then, continually. He wasn't, having fellowship with God now and then, continually. Look up at verse number 20, the last part. The Bible says, as Daniel's in that lion's den, after, the morning had passed, or the night had passed, the man Darius went and said, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? The God, no, watch what he says there in verse 20, the God whom thou servest continually. Say, twice. There is the key to having God's presence, folks, in your life in 2011 is to serve God, to walk with God continually, to stay in fellowship with God continually, not to let one sin get between you and the Lord, a sin of thought, not a sin of word, not a sin of deed, to walk continually with the Lord. That is the key to having peace of heart as you look out at the uncertainties of 2011. That's the way to have peace of heart. Continually walk with God. Are you walking with God tonight? Are you walking with God? You know, there's a poem I like. Maybe you've seen this poem. I've seen it in houses. It's a poem about a man who dies and goes to heaven. And he sees on eternity's seashore, he sees two sets of footprints. He sees his set of footprints, and he sees the Lord's set of footprints as he walked through his life. As he looks at that set of footprints, those two sets of footprints, he notices something different. He sees that there were times when there was only one set of footprints. And you know, he notices that there was times of trial and difficulty and hardship in his life. And he turns to the Lord and he says, Lord, why did you leave me then? I was going through a tough time. Lord, why did you forsake me then? And the Lord says, look carefully, my child. I did not forsake you. I picked you up and I carried you. Let me ask you something. Who's going to carry you when the trials of life come in 2011? When the crisis comes, who's going to carry you? Oh, you say, Brother Gilmore, I can handle it. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you something. There are a lot of things you can handle. And I'll tell you something. There's nothing God can't handle. And you need to be walking with Him if you want to have peace of heart and not to have a troubled heart. You need to be walking with Him. You need to be at peace with life. How can you be at peace with life? Who knows what this year is going to hold? I mean, folks, listen, I tell you what, America's in trouble. I mean, the economy's morally, we're going down tubes. Listen, who knows what this country is heading for? I'll tell you one thing. I don't know about you, but there's one thing I know that I want to dedicate myself to more than ever in my life, and that is walking with God every single moment of every day. Are you walking with Him? Some of you need to get back to walking with Him. Some of you, in order to have that peace of heart, you need to get peace with life. How can you have peace with life? Start walking with God. You know, you can't walk with God unless you're saved. Dead men can't walk. Without Jesus Christ, you have no life. But when you come to Jesus Christ, you can start walking with God. Are you walking with God? Have you stopped walking with God? Have you gotten away from walking with God? This is the time to get back to walking in fellowship with God Almighty. Lastly, in order to be at peace and get rid of the troubled heart and have a heart of peace, not only do you need to be at peace with your sins, peace with others, be at peace with life, but fourthly, you need to be at peace. You need to be able to be at peace with God. You know, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God comes through being justified. What's that mean? That means being saved. That means just as if you never sinned before really God. In fact, it's more than just as if you never sinned. It's just as though you've always obeyed the Word of God. That's what being saved is all about. Say, it's getting justified. Just as if you never sinned before a holy God. Listen, when you come to receive Jesus Christ by faith, that's what happens. God justifies you, declares you absolutely righteous before a holy God. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to men once to die. And after death, the judgment. Do you know you're going to face God? Listen, you're not an animal that dies and goes into some grave and just turns to dust and ashes. You're going to live as long as God lives. You're going to live until an angel sings a funeral dirge over the grave of God. That's never going to be. You're going to stand before God Almighty. Listen, what's it going to be like when you stand before God? Is your heart going to be filled with peace? Or is it going to be filled with tremendous fear? The Bible says it's a fearful thing to come in the presence of the Holy God, drenched in your sins. It's a fearful thing. Which will it be for you? When you die, will you stand before God in peace? Or will you be filled with fear? The story is told of a man by the name of Daniel Keary. Daniel Keary was a preacher. He was one of the old circuit riding preachers back in the early days of our country. Used to have circuit riders. I'm kind of like that. I pull a trailer, though. I don't ride a horse. And Daniel Curry would go out on long journeys, and he'd go and he'd preach the gospel to the Indians. He'd go out and he'd preach the gospel to the white settlements. And one time he's coming back from a long journey of preaching the gospel. He's tired. He's worn out. He's hoping that he can get home that particular night, but it looks like he's not going to make it. He's out there in the Nebraska wilderness, and so he decides to stay overnight. And early the next morning, he'll make his way home. He stays there overnight, and he takes his saddle off his horse, and he lays the saddle down, and he gets the blanket out, and he curls up underneath the blanket, and he goes to sleep underneath the moonlit sky. In his sleep, he has a dream. And he dreams that he comes right into the presence, right into the gates of glory, the 12 gates of glory. He stands at those 12 gates in his dream, and it's an angel is standing there. And the angel looks at him, and he's got a book in his hands, and he looks at Dan Carey, and he says, "Say, what's your name?" And Dan Carey says in his dream, "My name's Dan Carey, and I've been saved by the grace of God." Well, he says, "Let me ask you something. Is your name in my book?" And Dan Carey says, "Well, Mr. Angel, all due respect, I don't care if my name's in your book or not. My name's in the book of life. I know that for sure." Well, he says, "Listen, do you know that? How do you know that for sure?" He says, "Listen, I'd be willing to argue that right before the throne of God." And in his dream, the angel whisked him right into the very throne room of God. God is sitting on his throne. Dan Carey, as he comes to the presence of the thrice holy God, prostrates himself. He just falls down in the presence of the thrice holy God, and he's trembling. He's filled with fear. And his dream is though God spoke to him and said, "Young man, what's your name?" And Dan Carey, all he can do is weep. All he can do is tremble in the presence of the thrice holy God. And in his dream, as though God got a little impatient, and he stood up, and he said, took a step towards him, and he said, "Young man, I ask you, what's your name?" And all Dan Carey can do is weep. All he can do is tremble. He's in the presence of the thrice holy God. And in his dream, he felt the warm clasp of a hand on his shoulder. And he turned to look at that hand, and he saw a nail print. And all of a sudden, peace filled Dan Carey's heart. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for Dan Carey, stood up and he said, "Father," stood between God and Dan Carey. He stood up and he said, "Father, you see that man prostrate right there? That man right there, Father, confess me as his personal Savior on earth. And Father, whatever his sins are, put them to my account." And you know something? Dan Carey had peace. He didn't have a troubled heart of fear. He had peace because Jesus stood up for him when he came into the presence of the thrice holy God. You know, I'm so glad that one day when I come to the presence of the thrice holy God, I'm going to tell you something. I'll prostrate myself before him. Even as John of old, as he sensed and was in the presence of the thrice holy God, he fell prostrate before. I'm so glad that one day Jesus will stand up for Gary Gilmore and he'll say, "Father, that man right there is Gary Gilmore. And I want you to know, Father, he confessed me as his personal Savior when he was 16 years old. And Father, whatever his sins are, put them to my account. And peace will fill my heart." Dear friend, you've got an appointment day with God. Listen, maybe it's today you'll have that appointment with God. Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Listen, you can have peace with God tonight, with Jesus as your Savior. If you've never received Him, would you come to Him tonight and trust Him as your Savior? Oh, I tell you what a wonderful way to start 2011. Get rid of troubled heart and have peace of heart. There is nothing more precious than peace of heart. Do you have it tonight? Do you have it tonight? Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray you'll take these great truths tonight and you'll apply them to our hearts and to our lives, Father. Lord, I just pray that you would deal with us, Lord, and we get rid of that troubled heart in our life, the torment, Lord, that we're going through because we don't have peace in our conscience with our sins, the torment of unforgiveness and hate, jealousies and envies, the torment, Lord, of troubles and trials when we don't have God's presence in our life because we're not really walking with Him. And oh Lord, the coming torment of facing a holy God drenched in our sins if we don't know Jesus as our Savior. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to want to have peace of heart, and that we'd want to deal with the troubled heart that we are living with tonight. Father, we'll give you the praise for it. We'll give you the glory for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Every head's bowed, every eyes closed, please. And we're going to ask a couple of questions here tonight. Number one, how many can say this tonight? Preacher, I know if I was to die right tonight, I'd go to heaven and not to hell. Now, wait a minute. I didn't ask if you hope. I didn't ask if you think. I didn't ask if you maybe. How many can say, preacher, I know right tonight, if I was to die, I'd go to heaven and not to hell? I can give you a Bible reason why I know that. I can give you a Bible reason why I know that. So don't raise your hand unless you can say, preacher, I know from the Bible that if I was to die right now, I'd go to heaven, not to hell. How many can say that tonight? Preacher, I know I've got peace in my heart. I know it from the Bible that if I was to die right now, I'd go to heaven, not to hell. If you can say that honestly and truthfully, would you slip that hand right in the air, right where you're seated tonight? Just lift up high. Just lift it high. Anybody like that tonight? All right. Number of you can do that. Please be honest. If you don't know it from the Bible, don't raise your hand. Don't lie about it. Be honest about it. Please be honest. All right, thank you so much. You put your hands down. I wonder, you know what? I couldn't see everybody in this crowd tonight. It's a good crowd of folks. I couldn't see everybody. I wonder, is there someone here tonight who would say, Brother Gilmore, I could not raise my hand. I do not have that peace from the Bible that if I was to die, I'd go to heaven, not to hell. But preacher, I'd like to have the peace of heart of being right with God, of being ready to stand before Him. I'd like to have that peace of heart, preacher. If that's you tonight, would you lift that hand right now for prayer and say, Brother Gilmore, do pray for me in the prayer. I'd like to have that peace of heart you're talking about tonight with God, to know that I won't stand there drenched in all my sins, that I'll stand there with peace in my heart, that Jesus will stand up for me and intercede for me. I'd like to know that for sure, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you lift that hand for prayer? Anybody like that across the building? Just lift up high. Just lift up high. Anybody like that across there? But yes, God bless you. Way in the back, sir. God bless your heart. Thank you tonight. Anybody else say, preacher, remember me in the prayer. I'd like to know that peace of knowing for sure I'm going to heaven. Not to hell. Here's my hand. Along this one, would there be anybody else? Anybody else tonight? All right, here's another question. How many would say, Brother Gilmore, I am saved. I know the Lord. I could raise my hand and say, I know from the Bible. I'm going to heaven, not to hell. But preacher, I've not been walking with God. I've not been walking continue with the Lord. I need to get back to walking with Him, preacher, continually. I've slipped away. I need to get back to walking with the Lord. And I want you to pray for me in the prayer, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you lift that hand tonight quickly? Yes, yes. All the building, yes. Anybody else, preacher? I'm not walking with the Lord the way I should. I don't want to forfeit His peace in my life. I want His presence in my life. Oh, dear friend, you need to get back to walking with Him. You don't have God's presence in the trial without walking with Him before the trial. Say, preacher, I need to get back to walking with Him. I want to be laying up His presence in the bank of heaven so that when those difficulties come, I've got something to draw from. I've got some presence to draw from because I've been walking with Him. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you need to deal with some sin tonight. Maybe you need to just get back to in your Bible and prayer. And maybe there's other things that need to be done in your life. We say, preacher, God spoke in my heart tonight. I'm not walking with Him. I need to get back to walking with Him. Pray for me in the prayer. Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else, please? Anybody else, please? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Amen, Mom. Dad, are you walking with Him? I tell you what, there is nothing more important in year 2011, you're saved, than to walk close to the Lord. That is critical in these years, in these days, in these times. You need to get back to walking close with Him. Would you do it? Would you take those steps of walking close with Him? Yield your life, surrender to Him. You've been holding back. Yield your life, surrender. Let Him take over. Let Him move in. Give Him those boxes and shelves of your life that you've really not let Him have. Would you do it tonight? Let's stand, please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. No one's looking around. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. And listen, if you raise a hand tonight, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you raise a hand tonight and you say, preacher, I do want to know for sure I'm going to heaven and not to hell. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you raise a hand, you really meant it, would you look right here at me for a minute? Just look right where you're standing. If you really meant it, would you look right here at me for a minute? If you really meant that, when you raise a hand, would you look right here? Yes, sir. God bless you. All right, here's what I want you to do, sir, if you would. When we start singing that song, Invitation, if you want to know for sure you're going to heaven, not hell, would you just slip out from where you're standing and come meet the pastor right here in front? Maybe your friend would come with you. You know, just come and meet the pastor. Say, Pastor, I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven and not to hell. Would you do that? We'd love to have someone take the Bible and show you how you can go out of here with peace to know that when you die, if it could be even tonight, you'd be in heaven and not hell. And child of God, if there are areas of your life that you need to get back to walking with God in, would you slip out and come tonight and get down your knees and dedicate yourself anew and afresh to walking with God? Would you do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts now tonight, Lord. We just trust you for the blessing, Lord. We know that you're the one that has to do the work of God in anybody's heart. So, Lord, we trust you tonight. Do it. Help this one who raised that hand saying they wanted to know for sure. Help them to slip out and come, Lord. And then, Father, may Christians come as well. Get back to walking with God. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 252 in your hymn book. Number 252. We're going to sing this great song. And as God speaks to your heart, you slip out. Come right now.